singing. As you're able, would you please rise? Sorry about that. Today's scripture reading is from Jeremiah chapter 29. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." This is God's inspired and inspiring word for us this morning. Would you please be seated?
Good morning. Thank you, elders, for having me back once again. Last week we had more people. I guess this week, last week they didn't like my sermon, so we have less people. I hope we have more people in the overflow. I'm just joking. It's good to be here, good to be among God's people, and bring God's word to you. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, you alone know the hearts and minds present here. Whether we're sitting here in overflow or online, you alone know our deepest desires, our deepest needs, the needs that even we don't know and we can't fathom. And so I pray this morning that you would speak to us, to our most deepest desires and needs, both individually and as a church. For we are your people. This is your word. This is your church. So speak to us, for I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Janice, my wife, she works full-time now at home or from home. Now, that's not just due to COVID. She's always worked from home while we've been in Dallas. And a few months ago, she complained that she's tired of working out of a couch. Now, I don't know why she'd be tired working out of a couch, but being the man of the house, I decided to get her an office desk. And so I went online quickly, looked at Home Depot, went to Home Depot to pick up this desk. And to my surprise, this desk came in a rather small box. And behold, I'm looking at the box and I'm wondering what happened. And the reason I was surprised, because in India, when we order a desk, it either comes assembled or people come to your house to assemble the desk. So I picked up the desk, brought it home, and I brought out my tools, my brand new tools that I've had for 3 years, never used. And I start assembling, not building, assembling the desk. It was a small desk, just 4x2, so a rather small desk, but it took me 4 hours to assemble the desk, and it's been over a year, and still one piece of wood is not fixed in it. I don't know where it goes. I looked at the manual, and I still can't figure out. But the reason it took me 4 hours was because, you know, even after looking at the manual, I couldn't figure out whether it goes left or right, backward. I kept screwing on the wrong side. And finally, I finished. It's still incomplete. But according to me, it serves a purpose, right? I came to a point where I wanted to tell Janice, just work out of the couch. Just forget the table. But it happened. It happened. You see, some of us are good at building things with hands, building things, and some of us are not, let's be honest. But there's one thing that we are all called to build, whether you're good at building things with hands or not, whether that is your line of trade or not, we all, as people of God, are called to build one thing, and that is the city of God. You see, one of the themes, one of the key themes in the Bible is a tale of two cities. I'm not talking about London and Paris here. I'm talking about the city of God and the city of man. God created his city in the garden. He looked at that city and he said, that's very good. But that city was quickly overrun by the city of man after the fall. The city of man is founded upon the principles of self-glorification and self-preservation. And those two cities, the city of God and the city of man, are in constant conflict over the souls of men and women. Christ came, our Lord Jesus, he came and he tried to exemplify what it means to build the city of God. And after him and through him, by the power of the Spirit, this mandate now to build the city of God has been passed on to the church. It's your responsibility, it's my responsibility as the church of God to build his city. I wonder if we have been focusing our efforts on the wrong side. I wonder, just like me, screwing the thing on the wrong side, we have been bolstering and allowing the city of man to flourish instead of focusing our effort on building the city of God. I wonder if we have isolated ourselves so much so that we have allowed the city of man to flourish. You know, last week I came here and I preached. The first impression I got of this church was it's a tight-knit family. In fact, I met, while exiting last week, I met people who belong to the same family, 5-6 of them together. But I wonder, has the family become so tight that no one goes out and no one comes in? It's great to be a tight-knit family, right? But has the family become so tight that no one goes out and no one comes in? We are called to build the city of God. So this morning, I want to look at how do we do it? How do we build the city effectively? And I will look at, through our passage that was just read, Jeremiah 29, 1 to 11. And we'll see three things in this passage. We'll see commission, we'll see caution and commitment. Commission, caution, and commitment through Jeremiah 29, 1 to 11. Now, the first three verses of the passage that was read give you the background. Judah has been exiled
to Babylon. People are still sitting on the fringe of Babylon, not really getting in, wondering what just happened. The city has been decimated, their city. False prophets have arisen, and they are prophesying falsely that the Lord will take you back. If you go back to Jeremiah 28, verses 2 and 3, they are prophesying that within 2 years, the Lord will take you back. 2 years, and the Lord will take you back. And to counter that lie, Jeremiah brings them this letter that is the word of God and the message of God. Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. You see, Jerusalem was decimated by Babylon, including the temple of Yahweh. Now, in the ancient Near East, when one nation, a more powerful nation, subjugated a less powerful nation and destroyed the temple of their god, it signified this victorious nation's god's supremacy over this other god. And people of Israel are wondering, are shocked, how can that happen? Because Yahweh is sovereign. He is supreme. You just got to open the Psalms and you constantly hear the refrain that Yahweh is the sovereign one. So the Israelites sitting on the fringe of Babylon, shell-shocked, and are wondering what just happened. Is Yahweh not the sovereign one? And in verse 4, God drops a bomb on them when he tells them it's not by Marduk's strength. Marduk is Babylon's god. It's not by Nebuchadnezzar's military might and brilliance that you are in exile. It is because I sent you to exile. God says, nobody else has done it but me. But me. I have sent you to exile. See, we are not Israel, right? We don't have a temple. We don't have the same promises that Israel had. But in 1 Peter, Peter calls the believers as exiles, talking about the current administration, the principalities and the powers that are ruling over this world now. This is not our home. At the same time, thinking about some parallels between what's happening there and what happens today, think about transition. A lot of us have transitioned cities, countries, in terms of jobs, education, family. Some of you have been in Texas for all your life, and some of you have transitioned several times. We forget one thing in all these transitions, and that is the ultimate mover and packer is God. He's the one who's calling the shots. He's the one who ordains the place where we are right now, and he will ordain the place where you will be tomorrow. You're not here because of an accident. You perhaps thought that you are where you are today, in the city you are today, or in the city you were a few years ago, was because of a great job or because of great academic institution or because of a financial pull, because of a career move, because of family. No, it was planned. You thought it was a great career move, it was a great educational move, it was a great family move, but God says, no, it was a great kingdom move. We must not forget that God is at the helm. He is moving and packing you. It is God. It is God. Now that God has told them that I am the reason, not Babylonian might, not Babylonian God, that you are in exile, he just doesn't want them to sit around and sing Bonnie M, if you know what I mean. So in verses 5 to 7, he commissions them to integrate. He commissions them to integrate into the new culture, among the new people. There are 11 imperatives from verses 5 to 7. Just three verses, there are 11 imperatives, 11 commands that God gives to this nation in exile. Broadly speaking, he says three things. He says, invest financially. He says, build houses and plant vineyards. He says, invest relationally, get married, give your children in marriage. And finally, he says, invest spiritually, pray for the city, engage with people at all levels. Commit to the city, the country, the nation, the city of Babylon. Do not flirt with it. Do not have a fling with the city. Commit to this city. For the Israelites, the fear was their tradition, their identity, their culture amalgamation. They didn't want to lose their identity by integrating with Babylon. And God says, don't live out of your suitcases, literally and metaphorically. Unpack. Unpack. I enjoyed a movie, a Hollywood movie. It was directed by an Indian director, M. Night Shyamalan. And the movie was called The Village, spoiler alert. This movie was set in 1800s. Now the scene opens and they show you a village, a rural village, and that village is surrounded by thick forest. And the elders and the chiefs of that village have told these villagers a narrative that you can't cross the boundary of that village because there are these dreadful beasts that walk around in the forest. So people live in the fear of those beasts, and that's why they just limit themselves to the boundaries of that village. The inevitable happens. The daughter of the village chief, who's blind, by the way, she falls in love with this man, and this man gets injured. And the only solution she has to get him relief is to go outside the bounds of that village. So at night, without anyone's knowledge, she makes a dash for it. And she runs, and she runs, and she runs. And she's blind, by the way, so she cannot see these beasts. And she runs. And finally, she reaches to this village wall, 1800s. And she climbs that wall somehow, and she goes onto the other side, and she lands on a highway where the modern cars are flying and going back and forth. A cop car stops. And a cop comes out and asks her a few questions. And she realizes that she is not really in the 19th century. She's perhaps in the 21st century. The chief of that village, tried to preserve the innocence of that village by isolating themselves from the world outside, the big, bad world outside. The way they did it was to spread false narratives. But they isolated themselves from the world outside to preserve. They made a city within a city. See, like Israelites, we are scared to unpack at times. We like to huddle together and create sub-cities because we fear the big bad world outside, and rightly so. There are reasons. But we go to the extreme of completely looking inwards and not outwards. We hang out only with people who share the same belief. We hang out with people who look the same, perhaps. How many of our churches actually equip the professionals to take their faith to work? How many of us are actually involved in the life of our neighbors? I'm not just talking about the football score and baseball scores and the favorite teams. I'm just talking about being involved in their lives. If you are doing that, great, kudos to you. More power to you. But that's not the reality. We fear that we might get too familiar with the city of man and enjoy it. Because, you know, we've come out of that city. Each one of us. But God says in verse 7, seek the welfare of that city. That English word welfare is the Hebrew word shalom. There is no English equivalent one word to the Hebrew word shalom. But the idea holistic flourishing gives you an image of the word shalom. God says, seek the shalom of the city where I have sent you. Seek the shalom of the city. Don't just sit outside. You're called, Israel, to seek the shalom of the city where I have sent you. Seeking the shalom of the city means taking your faith with you as you step out of the door. Seeking the shalom of the city means to give back to the city that has given you all you have. Seeking the shalom of the city means for the church to enter into the city of man and redeem it. Seeking the shalom of the city for a church means to enter into the art arena of the city and redeem it for God. Seeking the shalom of the city means for church to enter into the university to redeem it for God. Seeking the shalom of the city for the church means to enter the workplace and redeem it for God. Seeking the shalom of the city means to enter every stronghold of the city of man and transform it into the city of God. Taking your faith with you as you step out of your door. I like what pastor and author Tim Keller says. He says, go into the city not to make a great church, but to make a great city. Seek the shalom of the city. Go into the city of man and transform it into the city of God. That is our mandate. That is our mandate. But there are dangers to that. So we looked at the commission. Now let us look at caution. Verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. They are saying 2-3 years and the Lord will let you go. And the Lord is saying, no, that's not going to happen. By telling you these lies, they are not letting you submit or surrender. They are making you stay on the fringe because they are telling you 2 years, you don't have to unpack, you'll be out of here. And God says two things. He says, do not believe them because they are lying. And the second thing, you want to believe them. Don't do that. They are promising you the comfort, the homogeny that you desire. Do not believe in them. Don't do that. I know, Israel, you want to go back to the good old days. You want the familiarity of the temple. You want the familiarity of the people. Same language, same traditions, same culture. I know you want all of that. Don't do that. You see, there are voices all around us, both within the church and outside, that tell us lies, that prevent us from fulfilling the commission that we just heard. See, on one hand, we are constantly pulled towards these worldly liturgies. From the time we open our eyes till the time we close it, there are these voices in our head, some of our own voices, some of our own desires, that are constantly pulling us to completely amalgamate, completely lose our identity in the city of man. That are voices from outside and some of our own desires. And on the other hand, there are voices in the church that are telling us that everything outside the boundary of the church is of the devil. Everything outside is at the boundary of the church is of the devil, like that movie, Village. Let's not go outside. Let's just huddle together, stay here. The problem is both these voices are lies. And we have to constantly hang in the balance. We have to constantly walk that tight rope. And it's hard to hang in the balance, isn't it? It's a real struggle. Let's not go past it too quickly. Let's just sit and acknowledge that struggle. Voices within, voices without. It's a struggle. You see, on one hand, we desire the comfort of that city of man offers, right? And on the other hand, we want to be kept safe from it. We are stuck in this paradox. Especially in this cancel culture, where the margin of error is so less. Many have given in. Many are stalwarts of our faith. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, I love a quote that Bilbo Baggins says to Frodo. He says to Frodo, "It's dangerous business, Frodo, going out of your door. You step onto the road, and if you do not keep your feet right, there's no knowing where you'll be swept off to. It's dangerous business going out of the door, Frodo." I think some of us take that very seriously. And because of that fear of being swept off to wherever, we don't really step out. You see, a church that does not integrate, a church that huddles together and does not scatter purposefully, you all scatter. I mean, at the end of the service, you'll all scatter. But purposeful scattering, a church that does not do that, looks more like the Tower of Babel than the Church of Christ. Think about it. Let that sink in. God gave a command in Genesis 1, go, multiply, fill the earth. The command was reiterated to Noah. Genesis 11, people gather. People gather. God scatters them. The same thing is repeated in Acts. Acts 1, go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Till Acts 8, everybody is coming together. Nobody is going out. God allows persecution to church. Scatters. A motivation to huddle together and not scatter might be different than that of Babel. The motivation there was self-glorification. The motivation here can be self-preservation. We forget that our role is to persevere and God's role is to preserve. It is God who preserves, and our role as a church, as His church, is to persevere. It's to persevere. So how do we persevere in this mandate? As I already mentioned, it's hard. How do we persevere? So we looked at commission, we looked at caution, and now let's look at God's commitment. Let's look at God's commitment. Verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. The word visit you in Hebrew is the word pachad. Now pachad can mean many things in Hebrew. But when it is used of God, it often means the idea of God answering the call of His people. God seeing His people in dire straits and responding and usually intervening. And God says, not even a day longer than 70 years, and I will visit you. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will come back to you for what? To fulfill my promise to you. What is the promise? Verse 11. For I know the plans, the famous verse, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Guess which word is there? Welfare. It's the same word, shalom. God says, I will come back to you. I will visit you. I will fulfill my promise to you, a promise to give you shalom, my shalom that I gave to you from day one in the garden. I will restore my shalom, the holistic flourishing that we are talking about, back to you one day. I will bring back you. I'll bring you back to the place I have promised to you. I'll give you that shalom. You see, God visited us in the incarnation. In our Lord Jesus, God exemplified what it means to build his city, to build his kingdom. And I know that one day our Lord will return. He will visit us one day, physically, really. But between those two advents, the first advent and the second advent, I believe that God visits us every now and then. God visits us when the lives are changing. God visits us to empower us to build his city. God visits us to protect us when the city of man wants to inflict persecution, problems, to stop his church from flourishing. God continually visits us. He commits to visit us in the time of need. So his mandate to go and seek the shalom of the city, to build his city, is not without his commitment to visit us. So while we are mandated to seek the shalom of the city and walk the tightrope between total isolation and complete amalgamation, we are to fix our eyes on the Lord's promise that he commits to visit us, to give us peace, to give us his shalom. You see, our shalom is inextricably tied to the city's shalom. Church is the custodian of the Great Commission. When the church does well, I'm talking about church at large, does well, it reflects on the city. When the city does well, it reflects on the church. And same goes for failures. If the church fails, it reflects on the city. If the city fails, it reflects on the church. One of my professors at Dallas Seminary said, church health affects societal health. A church that is not contributing, a church that is not actively seeking the shalom of the city where it is not fulfilling the Great Commission. Whether it is Matthew, whether it is Jeremiah. Not fulfilling. See, our mandate is to build the city of God by going into the city of man and seeking its shalom. That's our mandate. The question is, where do we begin? Now, that's a $1 million question, isn't it? Where do we begin? Where do we start? What's the strategy? What's the plan? And I say, pick one of these imperatives that God has given to these people from verses 5 to 7. And I would say pick the imperative of prayer. We have precedents both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to pray for everybody in the city. Paul says in 1 Timothy, right, chapter 2, pray for everyone. I would encourage you to begin with prayer, to follow this mandate. Pray for three things every day. Three things. Pray for opportunities to engage. Pray for resources to build people. And pray for wisdom to abstain. Pray for opportunities to engage, resources to build, and wisdom to abstain. See, we see an excellent example of this process of commission, caution, and commitment in Daniel and his three buddies. They continued to seek the shalom of the city where God placed them, not succumbing to the cultural pressures of compromise, and trusted God to visit them at the time of need. And the result was a total transformation of the leader of that city. In Daniel 4, we see Nebuchadnezzar looking up to heaven and ascribing sovereignty to Yahweh. You see, God is building his city with his church. The question to us this morning, Redeemer Bible Church, is, are you going to partner with God? Are you, as a church, going to partner with God in this mega project of building his city? God bless.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for opening God's word to us. I especially appreciated the idea of scattering purposefully. And before we scatter today, let's join together in communion. Pick up those little cups you were issued earlier. We'll be using them in a minute. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me.' Do this in remembrance of me." Why did Jesus command his followers to celebrate what we call the Lord's Supper or communion? Because he wants us to remember his death on the cross and to look forward to his return. The bread reminds us that the second person of the Trinity became flesh and dwelt among us so that he could bear our sins in his body on the cross. The cup symbolizes the blood he shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We must be careful, therefore, not to celebrate in an unworthy manner. Later on in the passage, Paul also says that each person should examine themselves, and so let them eat the bread and drink the cup. When we gather to remember Christ's sacrifice for us, we should search our hearts and confess our sins to God. May we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior obey his commands and faithfully observe the Lord's Supper until he comes. Let's take a moment for some silent reflection. You'll take your bread, carefully peel off the top. We'll all partake together. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, if you'll carefully peel off the other side for the cup. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me."
please stand with us?
Please remain standing for the benediction. And I'd like to remind everyone we have the offering box in the back, and there's also a benevolent offering box as well. Please help us to help others. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Amen. Have a great day.